kind of astonishing that this was in the Old Testament, I think, for a lot of people. In verse 20 he says, "And he said, I will hide my face from them." This is God talking. I will see what their end will be, for they are perverse. They are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Now he's talking about his people, right? God's talking about his people. That's interesting that it says that there, because I want you to turn to Luke 18 and 8. I want you to see what Jesus says about his return. In Luke 18, verse 8, this is Jesus talking to us. And he says, he talks about, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And he just got through the discourse about praying and how you can beseech. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know, those are strange comments, except until you get to Hebrews, because we're so work-oriented. We think if we do, we got this list, right, that we're going to check all this stuff off. You know, the Lord's really interested in a relationship. That's what he's after in all of us. And that relationship can only come through faith. And we've been around here long enough to know that that's pisteo, primarily. That's the verb form of faith in the New Testament that undergirds all believing. And if you go to the Old Testament, the two Hebrew words are hasa and batak, and those are verbs as well. And they undergird all the faith in the Old Testament. So this is why James said faith without works is dead, right? So really what God's after is people who take him at his word. It's that simple. And the first step we do with that is embracing Jesus Christ. You know, we take God at his word that his righteousness will be sufficient to cover my sins, to make me right before God. And so this is faith. God's looking for his children to have faith. So let's go back to Deuteronomy and pick up where we left off last week. Says he goes on to talk about what he's upset with them about. He says, "They've provoked me to jealousy by what is not God." Now, think about that for a minute. In our culture, how many people place more value on other stuff than God? And let's be honest, we got to guard against that, right? Because we can have little seasons in our lives where other things become more important than God. If we're not careful, they can give God competition. And he says, "Their jealousy with things that are not God, they have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation." And I would say the most deceptive idol is ourselves. To be self-centered is the greatest form of idolatry. To make life all about me, or in your case, you. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. He says, "I provoke them to jealousy who are not a nation," because they were moved. They moved God's anger and with idols. And he says, "I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation." Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. One of the things I want you to see is the Old Testament is not irrelevant. Your New Testament is built on the Old Testament. And for those people who just neglect the Old Testament, they're doing their spiritual life a disservice. In Romans chapter 10, verse 18, let me show you what Paul, he restates this. The Holy Spirit uses this again here. He says in verse 10, verse 18, chapter 10. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed," he's speaking of Israel, "their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says," and this is where he's talking there in Deuteronomy, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Then he brings Isaiah into the mix. But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." But to Israel, he says, "All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." I think the reason that lesson's important, we know the Gentiles came in. We weren't really God seekers. We were the Gentile dogs is what we were called. We were just kind of doing our own thing. And God revealed himself to us. Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. That's the Gentile group. But do you see how he says, I'm reaching out to Israel, and they're just constantly being disobedient. Don't you think that's true in our country? I think it's true here in America, too. I think a lot of people are Christian in name only. There's no faithfulness to their life. There's no allegiance to God. And let's just be real. And it's been watered down in the church as well, and certainly outside. Sin's not that big of a deal anymore. It's really not to people. They don't view sin as being destructive. They view it as a right. If I want to sin and do my own thing, what's that to you? And so we live in a world where sin is not seen, not viewed the way the Bible teaches it. And so when you go back, and this is an old statistic, forgive me, it's all I know, but only 4%, this is probably 10 years ago or longer, only 4% of 12-year-olds in America look at the world through a biblical point of view. And you think about that. That means 96% of 12-year-olds in this country look at the world through a different perspective other than God's. There's no way that's going to turn out good. No way. And we're seeing the fallout of it. We're seeing that 13% or less of America are what would be considered a faithful Christian now. Less than 13%. It's staggering to think about how far we've come the wrong direction. And so God just, he keeps telling them, hey, I'm after you. You keep refusing me. But God gets to set the rules. He gets to set the standards. Now let me tell you what happened in the garden other than the sin. We were made in God's image and his likeness. We retained his image. We're still a triune vessel, whether we obey him or not. We still have the most dominion of any force in the world other than God himself, right? I mean, we're the top of the creation. But what did we lose? We lost his likeness. Sin came in and marred us. And like I've said many times, I have any rocks to throw it at him. I've seen enough out of my own life that I'd have blown it too in the garden. I'm not. But what happened was sin came in. Let me emphasize this. Sin, before sin entered into our race, we were going to live forever. That ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us how bad sin is. And Paul talks about that in the New Testament. He said the wages of sin is death. And so we're all looking at death, staring it in the face. And each day we live, we get one day closer. The exception, of course, is that the Lord returns, and we're looking for that really soon. But none of us have the promise of tomorrow. And why don't we have the promise of tomorrow in the natural? Because sin. Adam and Eve were doing fine. They walked, I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. I believe they were sustained in their original state before they sinned with God speaking to them every day. Jesus said, the words that I give you are spirit and life. And I think when God showed up in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve every day, he was sustaining them with his spiritual word. They were just living the life. And so that's how they were going to live forever. God was going to have a relationship with them. He is the author of everything, and his words, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. And I believe that's how Adam and Eve were going to live forever, and whoever else as they came along. But they rejected it, right? They decided to do their own thing. And that's really no different than what most of the world's doing right now. People just continue to do their own thing. It doesn't matter really what it is. Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He says, If I can draw the law with a circle, if this is God's law, he said, if you break the law in one point, you break the whole law. Why? Because wherever the wall's breached, the enemy has access, right? And so you can say your sin's not as bad as someone else's, but that's how the Pharisees live. And that's not how we live. All sin is bad, according to God. And so, let's go back to Deuteronomy. He says, I'm going to take you a couple of places, but I want you to see what's going on here. How this is not any different than the New Testament, in so many ways. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and they shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set the fire of the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. Think about that. God's going to use his arrows on his own people. Excuse me. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. Now, this didn't have to happen. Just like I don't think the things that are happening to America had to happen if we hadn't turned away from God. But when we turn away from God, and you see it in families, you see it in individuals, you see it in nations, and you see it with God's chosen people. He says, I'm going to shoot my arrows on you. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with pestilence, bitter destruction. I will also send against them teeth of beast. I was reading some commentary. Actually, we wouldn't read commentary. I was reading here in Deuteronomy. I think it was where the lions, some of the people went down to a certain part of the country and the lions devoured them. With the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword will destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man, virgin, the nursing child, and the man of gray hair. So nobody really be spared, right? It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of what the world's facing right now. This virus gets every age group, right? I have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, oh, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. So God's basically saying, I'm not going to fully make an end to them. He says that in other places because he don't want the enemy to think that he's getting the upper hand. For they are a nation void of counsel. Now notice what's going to happen, what he's going to say here. They are a nation void of counsel. Can't you see that? I mean, we see that in our own country. Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I like that verse. Think about that. Am I weird, or does everybody think about seeing the Lord every day? I think about it every day. That someday I'm going to have to, and I'm looking forward to all the things he's prepared for us. But you know what I think about more than that? I think about pleasing him. I think about that every day. I think about, is he going to be able to look at me and say, well done? And I think about, am I being as faithful as I can be to the one who hung on that tree for me? I think about those things every day. I think about how much he's done for me and what should that produce in me? Because we all know when we get up in the morning, the flesh wants to do its own thing, right? He resists. He likes to do his own thing, and we got to guard against that. So he says, I said, I wish they would consider their latter end, right? But they're not going to consider their latter end. That's what gets them in trouble. I heard a guy say today, he said, I would rather give up my present for my future. And people had to do that, right? We've seen martyrs, people who've been killed for the cause of Christ. They gave up this life for the better life. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Think about that. God's saying, they're going to be in such a bad spot because they refuse to do my will and obey me, that it's not going to take much of the enemy to just to push them around. Some of these things are just so eerily real in the world we live in today. And he says, the Lord basically says, I've turned them over. For their rock is not like our rock, which is the capital, right? Capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. And their fields of Gomorrah. So is it too much to ask for God to establish a nation like Israel, and I would say like America? Is it too much to him to ask for us not to sin? I mean, when you look at what all he's given us, and then you should take that and break it down maybe into the church and into the families. Is it too much for God to just say, hey, do things my way, that's all I'm asking of you? It's not like God's trying to keep us from having fun. I mean, he wants us to enjoy life. But he just wants us to do it within the boundaries he set up. Because he knows what the wages of sin are, even though we may lose sight of it. If I can take you back to the garden just for a minute, and I've used this a lot over the years, when I studied what happened there in the Hebrew, Eve makes a statement. She says, the serpent beguiled me, is how it says in King James. I think other translations say, he deceived me. But the Hebrew word means, he caused me to forget. Isn't that way sin works? Just for that moment, right? Just for that instance. You forget about judgment. You forget about repercussions. You forget about the wages. You forget about the fall. Just for that moment, and you step into that thing, whatever that thing is. That's how the enemy works in our lives. You know, he wants us to forget everything. So I think it's healthy for us to all understand that we're going to stand before the Lord someday. I think that's healthy. I've always taught my children that ever since they were old enough to understand. I've always taught them that there's a greater authority other than your parents, because you're going to be out from underneath us someday, and we're not going to have any authority over you. But there's going to be a greater authority that we all got to answer to someday. And the people who understand that God is the final authority are the ones who handle authority the best in our world, because they know they got to answer to somebody. And so that's important for all of us, I believe, to understand someday I'm going to stand before the Lord and there's going to be a reckoning of my life. And that's reality. The Bible says it's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. Now the judgment don't have to be, certainly if you're going to heaven, the judgment will not be eternal damnation. But there is some things in the New Testament where Paul talks about it. He says some people will be saved and their works will be burned. I think he even goes on to say to be saved as though by fire. Or if you're where I'm from, far. So I think we should have that in our filing cabinet. I think we should fear God in the way the Bible teaches us more than anybody else. My motto is fear God and you don't have to fear anything. If you don't fear God, you'll be afraid of everything. That's how the enemy works. But if we fear and believe that God is in charge and know that he's in charge and live that way, we don't have to be afraid. He says, our enemies, he says, for the rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is like Sodom and Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, clusters are bitter, their wine is poison of serpents, the cruel venom of cobras. It is not laid up store with me, sealed up among the treasures. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone. So God's going to judge the world. But if you'll go with me to Peter, Peter said God's going to judge his own house first. And if we realize, I think I mentioned this Sunday, he started that in the 80s. He started judging his own house. He's been cleaning his own house. And if now God's starting to turn his attention to the world, because I believe the church is getting solidified. We're finding out who really wants to serve the Lord with their whole heart and who don't. I mean, it's a challenging time for all of us. And so God's kind of shaping up his own body, and now he's turning his attention to the world and going to bring judgment upon the world. Same thing he done. These are all trial runs. And he says, he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. So God, you know, I mentioned this, I think, Sunday in Psalm 2. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh when all the kings of the earth think they're going to overthrow God. So that's not going to happen. And that's why I preach what I said Sunday. We're not going to be able to save the planet, but you can save yourself if you turn to the Lord. He said, I will render vengeance to my enemies, repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. Think about that statement. My sword shall devour flesh without the blood of the slain and the with the blood of the slain and captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance on his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So he brought the Gentiles into there. That's prophetic, right? I mean, he's looking forward and saying, there's going to be Gentiles that are also going to be my servants. Jesus said, I got some sheep that are not of this fold, right? And so he opened the door up for us Gentiles, and we came into that fold. So when it's all said and done, there's going to be justice. And here's how it's going to fall out in a nutshell. You and I are going to stand before the Lord. Some of us are going to suffer loss, maybe in some areas, maybe not others. It's hard for me to see that we all get 100% when we stand up there. It's hard for me to understand that. But we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's what our entrance in heaven is. But we are going to have to give an account. We're going to stand before the Bema seat, Paul talks about, or the judgment seat. That's where the rewards were given or not given. And then the world's going to be faced with all kinds of justice stuff. I mean, can you imagine having to stand before a holy God in whom you have no concept of? Because your whole world's been built around you and you think you're a God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on that day when God starts pointing out things and says, you know, I saw you stand over there under that tree. I saw, you know, because there's no covering, right? We're covered with our sins. We're going to have to give an account of our stewardship, right? And that's just the way it works. I mean, we all need to give an account of our stewardship. And that should be a little bit. What if you had no test in school? How much would you really study? I know there's probably a brainiac in here that reads the dictionaries and the encyclopedias, right? I'm not talking to you. But how much would you really study if there were no tests, right? God's going to hold us accountable, right? We're clothed with Jesus because that's our entrance, but God's still going to hold us accountable, and that's why, and this goes totally against a democratic society, what Jesus did. And I love living in the democracy. If we can't live in a theocracy where God's the center, then the democracy is probably not a bad choice. But this goes totally against the grain. Jesus gave this one 5 talents, this one 2, and this one 1. When he came back, or he tells a story about that, when the master came back, the 5 had doubled, the 2 had doubled, and then the 1 had just hit it. And he took it. This will drive people crazy. He took it from the guy who only had 1 and gave it to the one who had 10. You know why? Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, there's all kinds. God is all about stewardship. That's why Adam and Eve got in trouble. He put them in that garden to be stewards over there, and they let that snake in. And they listened to him. And they did what he asked. It was all about stewardship. And God was right there available to them, just like he is us. And when you look at 1 Kings 17 and 18, where Elijah's talking to people, Ahab being one of them, and he says, he talks about the Lord God Jehovah, in whose presence I now stand. What if we live with that reality? That we're in the presence of God every moment of the day. He's not over there in that tree. He's here. We're in his presence every day. We live with that reality. Now the world, they're going to be overwhelmed by the judgment of God. Because there's not going to need to be any evidentiary findings. They're not going to be able to hire lawyers. They missed their chance to hire a lawyer, quote unquote, by following Jesus, the mediator that Job talked about, a daysman, a lawyer. But when the world misses and don't follow Jesus, and they're going to stand before God, and they're going to see all the evidence that's irrefutable. Now, I mean, that's, you know, and that's why I say for you that you and I that get frustrated sometimes when we see injustices, listen, there's going to be justice. I promise you there's going to be justice. And it's not based on skin color or what side of the tracks you grew up on. It's based solely on your heart, my heart, and our actions. That's how it comes about. And so there's going to be justice. See, that's another thing. You know, if you and I rest in Christ, we don't have to be worried about nothing. Restate that with me, Psalm 37. Fear only causes what? It only causes harm. We don't have to worry about nothing. My eternal destiny is sealed in Christ. I'm going to heaven when I die or when He returns. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He said He'd provide all my needs according to His riches in glory. What? He said I'd always have food and raiment. I mean, when you think about the promises He's given us, and you're going to hear some more of those in the near future. So He tells the Gentiles, we're going to rejoice, and those of us who've accepted Christ, because we've been grafted in the same tree. Moses came with Joshua, the son of a nun, or the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song. I knew I was going to say that. The song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to hand this off to our children and our grandchildren. And that's why, if you read why God called Abraham, that was the main thrust of it. He says in one scripture that the reason He chose Abraham was because He knew he'd be faithful to hand down to the next generation what he'd been given from God. And so he says, I command you to observe all the words, for it's not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. It's your life to obey what God says. And that's true to all of us. That is New Testament doctrine. That's why Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. It's our whole life. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. Not in the world system. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world system. It's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. And I don't know how much of that we're going to see before we get raptured, but this world system is going to collapse. And we just saw a country collapse in the last week. And he says, for it is not a futile thing for you, but it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days. You shall prolong your days. And we know there's other places in the Bible says if we obey, it'll lengthen our days. But if we disobey, it'll shorten our days. I'm talking to myself too. I'm not preaching at anybody. That is beautiful. My grandmother, who died at 95 last September, well, if you ask her why she lived so long, she had her mind about her. I was with her a couple hours the day before she died. Still knew everybody, knew everything. She was weak. But if you ask her why she lived so long, and they eat good, they eat everything they raised primarily. But she would never say that. She said, the reason I've lived so long is because I obeyed my parents and I've obeyed God. And that's really it. I believe you can eat Little Debbie's a lot and overcome it if you'll obey God. At least that's what I'm telling myself. I don't know. I'm just teasing. So what I'm saying is the main factor, make sure the main factor is the main factor. You know, I try to live as healthy as I can, but that's not the main factor. The main factor is honoring God first. That's the Bible says it'll be health to our body and marrow to our bones if we obey Him. I mean, that's powerful. And then He says, because it is your life, this is your life. If you are your word which you prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain to Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend. Go over there and die, is what he's telling him. And be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on the Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Now you remember when he struck the rock again, he wasn't supposed to. And God basically said, you're not going into the promised land in this life. Now we know he went to the promised land in the next life, because he appears in the New Testament with Elijah. We know all that. But it cost him something. The thief on the cross, it cost him his natural life, living a life of sin. But he got to go to heaven. Right? I mean, so sometimes we can do things that cost us in this life. Now, when I said all sins are sin, that's true. But we also know some sins have worse consequences in this life than they do the other. It's still all sin. But some sins have worse consequences, and some sins bring greater hardship on people than other ones do. But God, Paul's clear about breaking the whole law. So this, he got in trouble with God because he didn't obey. So he's speaking from first hand, right? He's telling these people, hey, if you don't obey, it's going to cost you something. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the children of Israel. He says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir and has shone forth on Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000 of his saints from his right hand, coming a fiery law for them. So he came down, God did. Yes, he loves the people. His saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. That's the people who love God. We're the ones who love him. We're the ones who want him to return. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage for the congregation of Jacob. And he is king in Jeshurun, where the leaders of people were gathered and all the tribes of Israel together. And then he goes into these things about the blessings. He said, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. So he's praying blessings over them. And then he said of Judah, hear the Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you help against his enemies. Now, when you hear these promises, what I want you to do is soak them all in for yourself. Because all the promises in Christ are yes and amen to us. Give the Lord praise. That's right. So, when you see what he says to Reuben, he says he's going to live and not die, nor let his men be few. So, you want your quiver full. You want your base to grow. You are growing that in a Christian environment here in the family of God. And he said of Judah, hear the Lord, the voice of Judah, bring him to his people and let his hands be sufficient for him that you may help him against his enemies. We know that is a promise to us as well. Of Levi, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One whom you tested at Massah and with you and with whom you contend at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. And that is ministry bringing people in, but also it's the word of God. The Urim and the Thummim was what the high priest used, and we don't know a whole lot about that. But the Ouija board, we think, was the evil side of that, right? So you get this Ouija board that people get into witchcraft with, and it's supposed to spell out certain things. Well, they believed that the high priest had stones in his pouch, and he would somehow on the temple floor, he would have these stones that had different symbols and things, and he would pray and seek the Lord. It was kind of like casting lots, where they cast lots. And after praying and seeking the Lord's will was spelled out, revealed to them some kind of way. So what he's saying here to all of us, we now have the written word, right? So this is a blessing to us. It's a blessing to us that we have this covenant with which we can bring others into. And he's talking about that with Levi. They shall teach Jacob your judgments in verse 10. And Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and the whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. He says about Jacob, strike the loins of those who rise against him and those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him in the day of in all the day long. That's a good word, right? He promises us that protection. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed be the Lord of his hand, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, with the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph. And so the Bible says everything Joseph put his hand to do, God bless. And we have all of that in Christ. If we just quit striving on our own. Man, if I go over there, Lord, I won't get out of here. We'll see if we got time. And on the crown of his head, him who separates him from his brothers, his glory like the firstborn hull, his horns like the horns of wild ox, together with him all the he shall push all the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh, which is Joseph's sons. And Zebulun said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the people of the mountains. They shall offer sacrifice of righteousness. For they shall partake of the abundance of the seas, and the treasures hidden in the sand. Oh. I don't want to. Eh. There's some things about the Israeli heritage being in Europe that possibly made its way over here into America. We know it went down into Egypt and came up through Spain. So God's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown off his head. He provided the first part for himself because the lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, of Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possessed the west and the south. So these blessings, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen to us. Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be as iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. And that's a good word. I could preach the rest of the... I could go back and preach another sermon on this. But when he's talking to Asher here, he talks about him dipping his foot in oil. And I use this verse sometimes at funerals, but it's a powerful verse for all of us. He says, your sandals shall be iron as bronze, and your days shall be as your day, so shall your strength be. So let me tell you what Asher's doing, what every Christian should live in. God has made our feet like hinds feet, he says in a psalm. God has given us, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. God has made our path straight. He is a lamp unto our feet, a light in our path. He's done everything. He's given us everything for our feet. He washed the disciples' feet. He's done everything to make sure that our feet would walk straight and make the journey. We have been given the feet to get through the journey. That's why we can't turn back. We can't quit. We can't feel sorry for ourselves. We can't get down on things. We got to keep walking. And he said, I'm going to make your feet like iron, and as your day, so shall your strength be. In other words, God don't promise any of us tomorrow, but here's what he promises. He promises us that if he gives us tomorrow, he will give us the strength to get through tomorrow. And what's the New Testament say about that? It says that he won't put anything on us that we can't bear, and he'll always give us a way of escape. And he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd be with us to the end. Somebody ought to give him praise for that. Amen. Amen. And then he says something else. He said, let him dip his foot in oil. And that's what our lives should be about. We should be leaving residue everywhere you go. If you've ever stepped in oil in a garage, you know what you do? You leave residue everywhere you go. And that's what we should be doing on behalf of Jesus Christ. We should be leaving residue in people's lives everywhere we go. They should get a little oily because we've been around. We've had our feet shod. And not only so when you go to the New Testament, you get the gospel put on you. You get the ways of Christ. You get the truth of God in the form of his Son. So we should be leaving residue everywhere we go. Can you say amen? And then he says, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun, which is a reference to Israel. It means the upright one, who rides the heavens to help you and is excellently on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge. Can you say amen to that? And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. What does it say in the New Testament? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we shall tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Amen. That's what the New Testament says. So this is the New Testament just getting hidden. That's how Paul talks about it. And it gets unfolded in the New Testament. And all these promises and all this power, I'm trying to receive this, Lord, is from Jesus and our relationship to Him. We have a covenant that brings all of these blessings into our lives. And it's because of what He's done. And I've been saying this for years. I'm talking to myself too. If we ever realize, if it ever really sinks in to the deepest place of our innermost being, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is inside of us, then Satan is going to be in trouble. Hallelujah. Hang on just for a second. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab, Mount Nebo, atop of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain of valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees of Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." I mean, he's not being talked out of it. In fact, Moses tried to talk him out of it a few weeks ago, and he said, "Don't talk to me about it no more." It's what God said. And see, I don't know if we get that side of God sometimes. You remember when came into the promised land shortly after this, and God said, "Now, when you go down and go to Ai," He said, "I want you to," or no, it wasn't Ai, it was Jericho. He said, "When you go to Jericho, I want you to bring all the first fruits of the land to me. Don't keep anything. None of the gold, none of the silver. That's the tithe off the promised land. Bring it to me." That's what God told him. And so when they go down the promised land, you know, Achan, he decides to keep a bunch of stuff. And I don't know if Achan could have got some mercy at some point as they roll them around. You know, they keep bringing the families around and around. Achan should have stepped out and said, "Hey, it's me." But he made them go through the whole, who knows how long that took. And so then before this happens, though, Joshua and them, they finish Jericho. They go down to Ai. They don't even send very many troops because it's a small city. They get whipped. They get defeated. And so they come back, and Joshua's laid on the ground, and he's whining and crying. And when God shows up, He says, "Get up! You got sin in the camp." He didn't give him no sweet talk. "Now let's get up now. We're going to have some therapy here." He said, "Get up! You got sin in the camp." What happened with Nehemiah when the people were starting to mistreat one another and extort one another? Nehemiah grabbed them by the beard and shook them. "You can't live like this." Sometimes people need a good swift kick. They do. Right there where God put an extra padding to get moving in the right direction. Joshua's laying on his face, crying and whining. And God come by and said, "Stand up, be a man." And so we need to understand that God sometimes will call us out and He'll put us on the spot. Ask me how I know. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died on the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley. Now, he's capitalized. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. So God buried him himself. Now, that ties into Jude, and you've heard me talk about that before. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He drank lime water like I do. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before his servants, and all the land, and by all the might, power, and great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So God raises up certain people. He distinguishes them for His purposes. If you go with me to the book of Jude, we'll close here. Go to me to the book of Jude, verse 9. And it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So there's a lot going on in that verse there. But one, what I want to point out to you is, why would the devil want Moses' old dead body? Right? I mean, his spirit's gone back to the Lord, or at this time in Abraham's bosom. So, you know, what we do, we let our brain get in the way of God's pattern. But I believe that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses that are coming back. Now, some people believe it's Enoch and Elijah, and they just do that because they use their brain and they don't sort all this out. Enoch was before the flood, and Enoch had a different translation than did Elijah. Enoch was, the Hebrews suggested his molecules were changed. So he was like a picture of the church and the rapture. He was not, for God took him. Bam, gone. And he lived 365 years. And so he had a different translation than Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets, right? And Jesus talks about this. He talks about Moses, who represents the law. And in Matthew 17, guess who showed up representing the law and the prophets? Two witnesses. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Why do you think God's preserving Moses' body for? Why would he even care? Most bodies, why would Michael even fight for it? I submit this to you, that God's going to send Moses back down here in that body, and then he'll get a new body the next time. We don't know all the ins and outs how God did all that, but we know Michael was saying to the Satan, you can't have Moses' body. And I'm looking at Satan thinking, why do you want it? Here's why he wants it. He's trying to do anything to mess God's plan up. And so Moses and Elijah, if you go over and read in Revelation, right there in chapter 11, you'll find out those two prophets, the powers they have are the exact same things that Moses and Elijah did while they were here on earth. So I think proof is in Matthew 17, where they were the two witnesses that testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And he's going to, I don't know why God chose to do it that way. I don't know why he's wanting to preserve. He could have sent Jeremiah and Elijah. But when you follow the pattern of the scripture and you see that these two guys are the two witnesses that Jesus, that testify of Jesus, and then you go to Revelation and you see that these guys are, they're doing the same things as these two guys, and then you realize that the devil tried to get Moses' old dead body, other than trying to mess up God's plan, it's the only thing it could be. And then Elijah, he went to heaven in a chariot, totally different from Enoch. But when you take the full counsel of the scripture, it's pretty clear, I think, to see that it's going to be Moses and Elijah. And so that's why God buried, they didn't bury Moses. God buried him. They would have done everything to that body, right? If they'd have buried him. But God took care of that burial himself. Nobody knew where Moses was buried, quote unquote. But we know Michael is keeping Satan from getting his body. I mean, you understand, God just drops us little nuggets. Makes me excited. Amen. I'm excited about next week because we're going to start the book of Zephaniah. It's not very long. So this is 24 weeks. Zephaniah is a few chapters. It won't be more than 18 weeks. But we love it, don't we? I love God's Word. It's like Christmas to me. Every time we start a new book, it's like Christmas. I'd rather have God's Word than anything else I have in my possession. It don't matter. If you say you can only have one possession, it's going to be God's Word. That's the main thing I want. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for this opportunity we had to be in your word and to be fellowship with each other. We pray, Lord, for all the trouble that's going on in our world, from sickness to those poor Afghani women and what they're going to have to face, Lord. And just so much trouble everywhere. And we know that a lot of these things had to come to this place because sin is running our world, Lord. That's all we can say. Sin is running our world. And we want you to come quickly, Jesus. And we know this is the season of repentance right here. This is the season of Teshuva. We're in it. We went through this last year and we didn't turn away as a nation, Lord. We didn't repent. But let us individually repent and make sure we're right with you.